But 100 years, that is longer than any of us have been alive. And that's how long God has been showing his faithfulness through the church family here of Du Bois Alliance. This past Thursday, if you didn't know, 100 years ago was the first tent meeting that occurred here in Du Bois from a group of Alliance people, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But to put it into perspective for some of us who aren't even close to 100, and some that maybe are, if you want to let you know of a few things that turn 100 years old other than Du Bois Alliance Church this morning. If you didn't know, Dum Dum Lollipops turns 100 years old this year. And I'm pretty sure I found one of the originals in our car the other day. So 100 years Dum Dums have been around. Popsicles were invented 100 years ago, 1924. The first Winter Olympics, speaking of the Olympics, were held in 1924 in Chamonix, France. I doubt I've pronounced that correctly, but that's what I'm going with. 2024 will mark the 100th year anniversary of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and will also mark 40 years of me not watching it. Kleenex tissues were first introduced in 1924. So Kleenex were the first ones, and now we just call them Kleenexes. That's how wide that name is known. The first ready-to-use Band-Aids were introduced in 1924. Before that, you'd just get a strip and you'd have to cut them however you want them, and maybe some of you remember that, but the first ready-to-use ones, 1924. Iodized table salt was first sold in a store in 1924. So if you're over 100, you're older, literally older than salt. MGM Studios was founded in 1924. They consolidated, and that happened in 1924. The first, now you could watch a movie before 1924, but the first live TV image was created in 1924. It's the first time a live TV image was seen. The spiral-bound notebook turns 100 this year. I thought that was an interesting one. And then the last one I have is Wheaties turns 100 this year. So people have been eating garbage breakfast for 100 years now. Yay. If you don't know, don't eat cereal for breakfast. That's just my little disclaimer. 100 years is a long time for us. Not so much for an eternal God. With no beginning and no end, 100 years is really not that much. One day, hopefully, we'll be in eternity, and 100 years won't feel like a whole lot. But for those of us who, it's a pretty big celebration when a human turns 100. We usually make a pretty big deal out of it because it's not common. It's not often that someone reaches that milestone. They get to be 100 years old. But if you think about, imagine if, I think, Shirley is the oldest member of our church now, and she's not quite 100. I think she's about 5 years shy of that, but imagine all the things you would have seen in the last 100 years, the changes our country has gone through, the changes the world has gone through. A lot has happened in 100 years, but it's a pretty big accomplishment for any church to be able to say, yes, we turned 100 years old. It's a pretty big celebration. And I think one of the reasons why is because a lot of churches close their doors every year. Especially since COVID, people just haven't seen the importance of attending church, and a lot of churches have closed down. Do you know how many? Take a guess at how many churches close their doors for the last time every year. 4,000 churches in America. That's just America. Close their doors for the last time every year. And that's a troubling statistic because you might think, well, there's a lot of new church plants, a lot of new churches starting. Only about 1,000 new churches are started every year. So that's a net loss of 3,000 churches every year, closing their doors for the last time, unable to continue. But each year, for 100 years, we've been able to celebrate God's faithfulness. Every January-ish, I don't know how long it's been that way, but every January we get to have an annual meeting. We get to celebrate what God has done in the previous year and to thank Him for all that He has done. And this morning, as we celebrate 100 years as a church, I want to read just a brief history of the broad strokes, the highlights of what God has done here for the last 100 years. On August 8th, 1924, Reverend J.C. Glenn, one of our rugged pioneer evangelists, came to Dubois. There he erected a tent on a lot loaned by Dr. C.L. Main, located on South Main Street, and started a series of meetings. Seed had been sown throughout the city for some time previous by the testimony to the fourfold gospel by a faithful few here and there, and especially through the efforts of Brother S.M. Davis of Brookville. The meetings were preceded and accompanied by prayer, and the only possible results were accomplished. Souls were saved and believers built up in the most holy faith. This was the nucleus around which the first Alliance mission was built in the town. Of those converted in the tent services, 7 followed the Lord in baptism in the old Tannery Dam on the east side. This was a blessed time, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. Reverend Glenn assumed leadership of this little band, and under his direction and ministry, they moved to McDonald Hall on Franklin Street on January 1st, 1925. The room was small and hardly appropriate for the holding of religious services, but God was there, and many signs and wonders were done in the name of Jesus. The glory of the Lord came down when the saints began to pray. In this humble storeroom, 36 people signified their intention of supporting an Alliance mission, should one be started. A short time later, the work was fully organized as a branch of the Christian and Missionary Alliance by Reverend G.V. Brown, District Superintendent, and Reverend E.J. Witt was installed as a regular pastor. Under the leadership of Reverend Witt, the mission grew. He was an apt teacher and an able Bible student, and thus the saints were grounded in the Word. The work soon outgrew their cramped quarters on Franklin Street, and search for a larger space brought them to the IOOF Hall in the Weber Building on North Brady Street in the heart of business section of town. Many happy and helpful meetings were held in the new quarters. The work continued in this place through a pastoral change and continued to grow in momentum. It wasn't long before the people realized they would need a more sizable space to house those being impacted by the work of this body. Through much prayer and consideration, it was decided to purchase a lot at 119 South Jared Street. The question of finances was raised during the service, and that same evening, pledges were made which covered the entire cost of the lot on South Jared Street. The lot was purchased for $1,500 cash, and immediately steps were taken to erect a building to be known as the Gospel Tabernacle of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It seemed a huge undertaking to start a building with only 5 cents in the bank, but their eyes were on God, not man. On Monday morning, April 13th, 1929, the first shovelful of dirt was removed to make way for the foundation by Brother James Ellis Sr. and James Walker. Much work was accomplished in this location, and God moved in mighty ways in the church on South Jared Street. In time, the work God was doing grew, and the Alliance movement in Dubois was looking to expand once again. In May of 1966, on Mother's Day, under the leadership of Pastor David K. Muir, Sr., the groundbreaking ceremony was conducted for the new church located at 1004 South Main Street. Construction began, and the first services were held 7 months later on December 18th, 1966. Just want to pause. How many of you were there for that service? Okay, so a handful of you were there. You remember that? In 1976, the growing church decided to add a building where the people could fellowship together and where the youth could enjoy some indoor games. Under the leadership of Pastor Carl E. Ellenberger, ground was broken for a new fellowship hall. It was completed in 1977 and dedicated to the Lord. Over the years, God has used many faithful men and women to further His work in the Dubois Christian and Missionary Alliance movement. God has called a number of faithful men to the pastorate throughout the years, but it must be noted, what exists today is because of the Holy Spirit moving through the many faithful men and women who have called Dubois Alliance Church home. Wow. God is faithful. That's a long time, a lot of prayers, a and a lot of faithful men and women of God. Certainly, we tend to focus on the pastors. Oh, this was the pastor at that time, and this was the pastor at that time. It doesn't really give us a list of members, who was members at that time, but that's really where the work is happening. Not from the pastor, but from you. Those of you who have been part of this family, those of you who have multiple generations of faithful service here within the church. Some of you, I've heard stories, you tell me, oh, you know, I was a part of this aspect of the building, or my dad helped with this, or my grandfather helped build this part, or was part of that. And that's a lot to celebrate, certainly a lot to look back and thank God for. As we look at the foundations of faithfulness that God has built this church on, I think it's wise of us to reflect on all of God's faithfulness while studying the book of Ezra. If you've read the book of Ezra, then you're a little bit familiar, hopefully, with what occurs in the book of Ezra. Because the book of Ezra is the result of the nation of Israel taking for granted the foundations of faithfulness that God had laid for them. They didn't make it very long before they began to forget. And after a period of exile, Ezra is returning to Israel to rebuild the temple and to restore worship to the one true God who showed them such faithfulness. And throughout the entire process, as you read the book of Ezra, God continues to show his faithfulness to his people. He shows up in powerful ways that make it evident that this is the true God. It's important to note the background of Ezra, though. If you just open the book of Ezra and you begin to read it, you miss out on a lot of the history behind it. To fully understand the book of Ezra, you need to read all the books previous to that to understand what happened that led the Israelites into exile. Was God not big enough? Was God not strong enough? Was he not faithful enough to keep them from being taken over by the nations around them? Did God fail them somehow? We sang a song this morning that he never fails us. I would think that there were some Israelites that might disagree with that, might say, no, he failed us. And so you have to read the story to truly understand who failed who. Who forgot what God had done? Who left the presence of God to worship other things? If you've ever read the books of Kings and Chronicles, it's an interesting read as you read through there. Reads through almost like a biblical Jerry Springer novel. It's like, man, these guys are so messed up. How do they keep doing this insane stuff? It's clear that Israel had some serious problems with following God's instructions, which, if you look at God's instructions, like, yes, reading through Numbers and Leviticus can be a bit much, but if you really look at what God was calling them to, it's not really all that complicated. It's really not as difficult as they made it out to be. It was really just follow God. Make him the priority. Make him at the center of everything we do. It doesn't seem like they make it a single generation without going back to false gods and idol worship. Which, as again, we look back with hindsight, we look at it and say, man, God was so good to them. The signs that they saw, the things that he did, how could they forget when they had witnessed these things? How, when you look at the Exodus, how do they come out of Egypt? How do they walk on dry ground through the Red Sea? And then just a short while later, they begin to worship a false god while Moses is on the mountain. Or how do they send spies into the land? And they don't trust that God could win that war, win that battle. As Christina was telling the kids, you know, it was God didn't even use their strength as they marched around Jericho. They just marched around. They shouted and the walls fell. And it's incredible to see what God has done. And you might look and say, how could they possibly forget? The author of the book of Judges sums up why Israel was so dysfunctional and kept wandering from God. In Judges chapter 21, 25, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a theme that begins to pop up in the book of Judges. You see it for the first time. It begins to say, and Samson did what was right in his eyes, and this person did what was right in their own eyes, and this person did what was right in their own eyes. And you see this downward cycle of dysfunction begin to happen in Israel as they go and do what is right in their own eyes. The same could easily be said of our current culture. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It's almost a cultural celebration now to say, you just do what's right in your eyes. You just live your truth. You do what you think is right. Because there's this underlying deception that there is no standard. There is no moral standard. There's nothing to base a constant on. Because there is no God, the culture wants us to believe. And so do what's right in your eyes. Do what's best for you, or at least what's culturally and socially acceptable, because they don't really mean that, because if they had money in their pocket, you could just stab them, take their money, and walk away, because, hey, that's what's best for you. They don't really mean that. They just mean do what everyone has agreed is acceptable, because culture is the standard that they want to base morals on. Really, everyone is encouraged, do what is right in your own eyes. And I'm not just talking about the unbelieving world. The church is not immune to this. Even in the church, it seems that people have forgotten how the early church grew and expanded and became what it is today. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 3 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." In Acts 14, 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." They fasted and they prayed. Now the history I read for you this morning, that's the best I could discern as I looked back and looked at a bunch of different documents and all the things that we had. There's not a lot of talk about fasting and praying, but I guarantee you that a lot of the foundations of this church were laid by fasting and praying. And some of us, we would say we follow Jesus, that we are Christians, and we've never practiced fasting and praying. It's funny because now you look at the scientific community and they're like, "Oh, hey, we just figured out fasting's really good for you." It's like, "Oh, yeah, thanks for catching up. God's been telling us to do that for generations, to fast and to pray." It's how they made their decisions when they had a big decision to make as the church, when they needed to commission somebody, when they wanted to send somebody out, they fasted and they prayed. That's how they made decisions. Too often, we can, not just meaning our church, but the church in general, we can just call a board meeting. Everyone gives their input, and we can end up doing what is right in our own eyes if we're not taking time to fast and to pray when decisions need to be made. As God continues to move among us, as we look to the future as a church, and as we hopefully live with expectation of what God's going to do in the coming years, if God gives us however many more years before he returns, we can look forward hopefully to say, "I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray for what God is going to do here." I don't know about you, I like disciplines, and so I have set times during the year that I'll set aside to do just that. Because honestly, if I don't, I will never do it because I like food too much. And so I have to plan that stuff out. Now, every now and then, God calls me to do one outside of my schedule, and he's in control, so I'll do what he wants. But to set aside disciplined times of fasting and praying, even when you don't have a big decision to make, I found those are the best times when I'm not looking for any one thing. I'm not asking God any big questions. I'm just fasting and praying to be more in his presence, to be more with him. And yet so many Christians will step into heaven one day without ever having practiced one of the basic principles of being a Christian, fasting and praying. Instead, we consistently make decisions that are wise in our own eyes, and then we consistently ask, "Why is everything so messed up in my life? Why does everything seem to fall apart? Why is nothing working out for me?" Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." In Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." To be wise in our own eyes, to think we know what's best, to think that we should be in control, to tell God to take a back seat, sit on a back burner, God, and I'll take care of things. I'll let you know when I have a crisis. I'll let you know when things get bad or ugly in my life. I'll come to you again, and I'll cry, and I'll snot, and I'll pray, and I'll ask you for things. But while I'm on the mountaintop, I'm just not interested in you. Oh, this church has had some pretty awesome mountaintop experiences. We've had seasons of tremendous growth. We've had seasons where things have not been great. But if we can learn and create rhythms of passionately following Him, whether it's a good season or a bad season, then those who are faithful, not the ones that just, you know, come around when everything's good or when things seem to be going really great, just to see what's going on, but those who have been faithful. Some of you, you've spent many nights, mornings, days fasting and praying for what God is doing here. You've passionately sought the benefit of God's kingdom through Du Bois Alliance Church, certainly far longer than I've been here. I've only been here for 6 years. Some of you have faithfully prayed, faithfully wept for what God is going to do. That's the foundation that God is going to build what He does in the future. But see, a foundation doesn't have a whole lot of value unless you build something on it. I don't know if you've ever driven by one of those construction sites where it seems like they didn't really plan very well, and like they got the foundation laid and then they ran out of money, or funding didn't come through, something happened, and then all that sits there is just this foundation. No one drives by and says, "Wow, that's a really nice foundation." Nobody cares. I mean, maybe you're a construction guy and you actually would appreciate that, but most people are going to drive by and say, "Oh, what happened?" If you don't build anything on the foundation, it's not very helpful. And I think we can look back and we can read our Bibles and you can see that it's very clear Israel's problem was not the foundation. God wasn't the issue. Their problem was they kept forgetting the faithfulness of God. They kept getting focused on other things, and they forgot just how faithful God had been and all that He had done for them. Even though they would set up these memorials, these cairns of rocks and things to remember, they kept forgetting. I remember reading through Kings and Chronicles, and you get to a young boy named Josiah. And there's a point where they're clearing out the temple and they come across the Word of God, and it's like they didn't even know the thing existed. And they begin to read it, and Josiah, they weep for how they've transgressed against God, because they've been doing so much outside of what God told them to do. They've forgotten that God even gave them instructions. They didn't even read it, though they had it. So they'd go after other false gods, and they'd worship things of wood and of stone and of metal instead of the God of creation. And it's easy to look at their idol worship, to read our Bibles, to look back and to think, "Oh man, they're so dumb. They were worshiping idols. They would make some image out of wood, and then they would use the rest to heat their homes and cook their food," the Bible says. And we look at them and say, "Oh, how dumb," while doing the same thing for ourselves. Now most of us, probably none of us, actually have idols carved out of wood or stone or metal sitting in our house. We would say we worship God. We don't worship idols. I'm not an idolater. I'm not an idol worshiper. But if someone looked at the way we worship God versus how we worship sports, which would be more enthusiastic and heartfelt, if someone were to look at us while we were worshiping, and then they see us at a sporting event or on our couch, leaned forward, really into what's happening there, cheering on our team and getting really excited as we watched the Olympics and we got really excited and passionate and we talked about it, or whatever that might be for you, tell me that's not idol worship. If we looked at the way we spend our money, would it show that we worship the God of eternity, that we're invested in eternity, or the idol of materialism? Are we trying to gather more? Oh, we'll get around to God eventually. I just need one more thing. I just need a little bit more. If I just made more money, then I would worship God with my finances. If we looked at the way we live our life, would it show that we worship the God of love and grace the Bible tells us about? Or the idol of rules and legalism? Is it just easier to follow the rules, to do the things, to check the boxes, than to actually follow a loving God, to listen for his voice? Or is it just easier to say, you know what, that just sounds weird to listen for God's voice. I'll just follow the rules. I'll just do the things that people say I'm supposed to do to be a good Christian. There are a lot of idols which never take a physical form, but exist only in our hearts. I mean, those little pieces of wood and metal and whatever else they would make them out of, those weren't the issue. Their hearts were the issue. They wanted something else to worship. They wanted something they could see, something they could feel, something they could touch. Talk to people nowadays out that don't believe in Jesus. And a lot of them will tell you, well, if I could see him, I would believe. If he showed up right here, then I would believe. Because we think that's what's required. If we just want something tangible, something we can touch, something we can feel. And though the Israelites had generations and generations of God's faithfulness, though they had story after story of what God had done, of the amazing things that he had accomplished, their hearts still wandered. And if learning more and knowing more could fix that, if that was the answer, if just more Bible studies, more Sunday school classes, more learning, more information, if that was the fix, if that's what would help everybody to not wander, then Solomon's story makes no sense. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 4 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Arguably the most intelligent king to ever lead Israel. He had great wisdom, great knowledge. People came from miles and miles and miles away across oceans to hear Solomon's wisdom. That's how wise he was. And that wisdom, all that knowledge, all of his fame led him to believe, I'm too important for God's rules. His rules don't apply to me. I'm better than that. I'm bigger than that. I'm more important than that. You just got to understand, I'm Solomon. And because of that, he fell in love with women specifically who God said, don't fall in love with them, or guess what's going to happen? Your heart's going to get led astray. And he married them, and guess what happened? His heart got led astray, exactly like what God had told him. In almost all instances of Israel worshiping false gods and falling away from God and straying from the one true God, it's because they accepted the cultures around them and began to adopt their practices. They began to assimilate with the cultures around them. Now, you might think that you're beyond that, because you reject a lot of the culture around us. You might think, that's not going to be me. I don't have any of that because I turn the news on or I see what's going on in the world right now and I'm disgusted and I hate it. And so I reject all of that stuff. But if you get more excited about a football game than God, if you get more satisfaction out of shopping than your relationship with God, if you'll move your schedule around for your kids' extracurriculars, but not for their spiritual development. You think your kids' academics are more important than their walk with God. your heart has been led astray. It has been led from God by the culture surrounding us, telling you, no, these are the things that are really important. These are the things that are of utmost importance. I think we have some, we'll call them more seasoned saints here. Sit down with them and ask them, hey, do you wish that your kids played more sports when they were in school? Do you wish that they got more A's on their tests? Or do you wish they walked with God closer? Do you wish they knew him more intimately? Do you wish that they, or are you happy at how much they worship God, how close they were with him? What are you most proud of that they've accomplished in their life? It's probably not going to be that raise they got or how much money they made or the nice car they drive. It's probably going to be a whole lot about their relationship with Jesus. And yet, those of us who are young parents, it's easy to focus on the things the culture tells us is important. Oh no, they have to get a 4.0. Oh, they have to do all these extra, they have to do all these things. Sports are the most important. God can, you know, they'll have time for God. We've assimilated with the culture around us. Nothing should take the place of God in our hearts. Not for a season, not at whatever age we think it's appropriate. Nothing should take the place of God in our hearts. And teaching our kids that from a very young age helps them to not assimilate with that culture of thinking it's okay to put God on the back seat. It's okay to not focus our life on him, to not actually worship him. It's okay to just know that God is who he says he is and then live whatever life you want to live, because what you want to prioritize is more important. I'm sure the Israelites that were led to Babylon after watching their homes burned and ransacked, I'm sure they didn't wake up one day and decide, you know what? We're going to stop worshiping God today and we're going to start worshiping this piece of wood, because I just whittled this really cool thing. It looks awesome, and that's going to be our new God. I don't think that's the way it went. It started with things that they didn't think were that big of a deal. It's like, oh, that cultural thing that they're doing, that looks pretty cool. Let's do that. That thing that they're about, let's go check it out. Let's try it out. It's okay to marry them now. I mean, I know God said not to, but is it really that big of a deal? I mean, and slowly, Satan led their hearts away from God, little by little, starting with the seemingly insignificant and working his way until total rebellion. To the point that when God sent prophets to warn them and to call them back to himself, when he sent prophets to say, hey, this is wrong, this is what God's word says, and this is what you're doing, and it's wrong, they thought those prophets were hateful, radical, and ridiculous. Some they laughed at, others they mocked, some they killed. Sound familiar? Sound a little bit like the culture of today? To speak truth and common sense to our culture is seen as hateful, radical, and ridiculous. To get upset when we watch the Olympics and watch some guy beat the tar out of some girl and call it boxing, like that's ridiculous? Because 10 years ago, that would have been common sense. Yeah, that's, why would you line up for that? Why would you pay to watch that? To say that men shouldn't go into women's bathrooms, that's common sense. But now it's hateful. Now it's ridiculous. Now it's radical. Oh, how dare you hate somebody so much? What? What kind of world are we living in now? As we study through the book of Ezra over the next few weeks, instead of asking yourself, instead of looking at the history that God has given us and asking, how did they allow this to happen? How could they have been so dumb? Ask yourself, how am I allowing this to happen in my life? How have I loosened the reins a little bit in a certain area? How have I allowed the culture that surrounds us to assimilate into my family? How have I slipped and allowed my heart to wander even a little bit? How has it happened in my life? So what do we do with all of this? What can we take away this morning? Well, as we take the next year to celebrate the foundations of faithfulness that God has laid for us as a church family, and as we take the next few weeks to study through the book of Ezra, let's keep in mind something that we see in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." The older men wept, while the younger men cheered. I think it's pretty easy to see, even in our own lives, the younger you are, the more future-focused you are, and the older you are, the more past-oriented you are as you look back and you remember. This year, this coming year, as we celebrate 100 years, there's going to be a lot of both. I'm going to encourage us not to get frustrated with each other. I like to consider myself younger. I don't think I'm much young. I'm as young as I think I am, but I tend to focus on the future. What is God going to do? Looking forward with expectation, it's easy to not look back and to thank those who have been a part of laying the foundation. It's easy to not look back and celebrate what was. For those of us who are older, sometimes it's easier to look back and wish we could have things that we used to. Wish that old days would become like they were again in our mind's eye. To wish that things could just be like they used to be. May we remember as we look back over this next year how important it is to do so. Not with a posture of longing for what was. Not wishing that we could bring back things from the days of old. And see, that's what the Israelites never really got. Instead of just remembering the past and celebrating what God had done, instead of asking him to do the same thing again, but to look back and to be grateful, to have a heart of gratitude for all that had been done, and then to move forward with that in mind, to say, God has been so faithful. Now, let's live in light of that faithfulness. Let's move forward in light of that. May we use the encouragement of the foundations of faithfulness God has laid to propel us to great expectations of what God will do in the future. As we look back, some of us, we may need to force ourselves to look back. Because maybe that's not our natural bend, or maybe we're not really interested in knowing what was, but let's do that. Let's look back. And as we do, let's also look forward. Some of us, that'll be more difficult because we want to look back. But let us look forward with expectation, excited for all of the things that God is going to do. May we pray and long for fresh expressions of historic traditions. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, as we look back into Israel's history, as we see the way that you have shown up for them, as even today archaeologists and those around the world continue to uncover things which point to your word being as faithful as you told us it would be, as true as you always said it would be. As we look back and see all of the things that you have done, God, both in Israel's past but also in our lives, would we be excited to wonder what you might do next? Not asking you to do the same things over again, but looking forward to see how you might do something new but based on the foundation of faithfulness that you have showed. Lord, I look forward. I don't know how many years you have left before you return. I don't know what the future holds. You do and we don't. But Lord, we pray that every minute, every hour, every day, and every year would be filled with your presence, that we would look forward with great expectation what you're going to do. Lord, would we be able to add to the history that we have as a church to speak of another time of great power being displayed among your people here in Dubois through the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. God, you have been so faithful. Would we have hearts of gratitude to remember how good you have been? And would we prioritize you in our hearts? Would we not allow ourselves to wander, not allow our hearts to be tainted by this world, to go after things other than you? I pray that we would continue to see your faithfulness each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When you drove in, if you didn't see all the tables set up out by the fellowship hall, we're having a lunch. Whether or not you signed up, you're invited. Come on over, celebrate what God has done as the beginning of our 100-year celebration, but you're welcome to join us. I don't know everything that's over there. I just know that there's really good smoked pulled pork because I did that myself. So let's go over, have a great time of fellowship, and celebrate what God has done.